May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In the midst of a huge downpour, a soaked young man was at the bus stop scanning an app on his phone, and he whined, "Oh, it's supposed to rain all day today." And an elderly woman nearby who was playing the piano or the organ, not as elderly as we would suppose. She responded as she was sitting next to the young man, and she said, "We had something back in my childhood that told us the weather, too." Well, intrigued, the young man replied, "Oh, yeah?" "Yep," the woman said. "It was called a window." Today, as we praise God for the waters of salvation, in lieu of a psalm, the lectionary provides for us a canticle. Now, a canticle is essentially a song that we find in scriptures outside of the psalms. And today's canticle is, of course, from the prophet Isaiah chapter 12 and is found in the prayer book numbered as canticle 9 and called the first song of Isaiah. Now, Isaiah, as are the bulk of the prophetic books, are written in a poetic verse form that was common to the ancient Hebrews. So we should expect, as it being poetry, that there would be expressions that are common to songs and poems everywhere. Metaphor, symbol, flowery word pictures. Likewise, we should expect to find that unique feature of Hebrew poetry called parallelism. This is where poetic lines express reinforcing ideas in couplets, or in rare occasion, triplets. We see such a reinforcing parallel right from the beginning when Isaiah writes, "The Lord is my stronghold and my sure defense, and he will be my savior." That, of course, is hot on the heels of his opening salvo. "Surely it is God who saves me. I will trust in him and not be afraid." It's a double parallel. Two reinforcing couplets that in turn reinforce each other. Stronghold, defense, savior, save, trust. These key words sound off the primary point of Isaiah in his canticle this morning, that God is someone worthy to be relied upon as our rescuer, our savior. In fact, he's so dependable as the one who frees and protects his people that we can say it over and over again. Salvation, in the mind of an ancient Hebrew, is a much bigger concept than our often limited concept that we have of salvation in American culture, in American Christianity. We hear people say, "Oh, that they got saved," in response to an altar call at a revival, or someone may have asked you if Jesus is your personal Lord and Savior. The mindset behind such statements is often an event where one responds through some expressed act of belief to a propositional message that spells out a pared-down gospel about Jesus dying for our sins. The assumption is that if you believe that part of the gospel, you'll be forgiven by God and allowed entrance into heaven. Done deal, sign the papers, so to speak, and the deed to eternal life is yours. Now, while I do affirm the necessity of an active, personal response to the gospel, as well as the truth that Jesus did indeed die for our sins, and that also that eternal life awaits the faithful, I'm convinced that that's actually a pretty tame view of both the gospel and the breadth of what salvation is all about. We have a pretty weak view of salvation, sadly. in the hunt for numbers of decisions for Jesus or butts in the pews, evangelism has turned into a game of head counts instead of redeemed lifestyles. But the gospel stretches beyond just the crucifixion to include the whole Bible. In it, we find the act of divine creation, the covenants promised to generations of Old Testament notables, the stories of God's dramatic rescue in times of tribulation over and over again, the prophetic words summoning God's people back from the brink of apostasy, the coming of the Messiah as God with us, the suffering and death of Jesus as the perfect sacrifice who willingly took on our sins and the crooked powers of this world, both sacred and secular. The resurrection of our Lord over sin and death, his ascension to intercede for us and also on our behalf, and the gift of the indwelling Spirit given to his people, the establishment of a new family to discover and demonstrate the kingdom of God as his church, plus the promise of heaven come to earth when Jesus returns. The gospel is expressed in the whole of Scripture and summarized in the creeds, but it is never less than the whole story of God's love. Likewise, salvation is more than just some ticket punched to get us on board the train to heaven. It is the full, benevolent, promised intention of God to restore all things, humanity plus the rest of his creation, back to himself through Jesus Christ. This includes forgiveness of sins, but it extends to the very evaporation of sin, devastation, grief, pain, and death from the world. It does involve a decision to accept the gospel as true, but it demands a lifetime of learning how to trust in the Son of God, who is the very essence of truth in and of himself. It's a measurable moment, a change from darkness into light, but it permeates this world and our hearts as part of a grand process of rescue, not to snatch us away from planet Earth to heaven, but making us into the advance force of an invasion of heaven to earth, establishing Christ's reign of peace and love and displacing demonic selfishness and will to power. The Jewish concept of salvation that frames this canticle also includes protection, provision, restoration, a summons to a life of joy. And that, my friends, is where the waters of salvation come in. Water to a people who spent 40 years in the desert is a source of celebration worthy of songs, noise, story, and constant remembrance. We may decry a rainy day as something that's sad, but to a Californian who's experienced the worst drought in 1,200 years and who's lost all that they had to incessant wildfires, a thunderstorm is a welcome change. God has promised us the waters of salvation. Jesus promised the Samaritan woman at the well that God's salvation would bubble up from within her very soul. And the Revelation depicts a heavenly city that's to come to earth with a river flowing from the very throne room of God outward, so that that water comes to nourish a divine tree whose fruit is there for eternal life and whose leaves are given to heal every ailment, internal and external, of the multitudes of people groups and nations from across the globe. Our loving Lord wants his salvation to encompass all of creation, from the greatest to the least. Thus, the image of water for salvation has become the primary sacrament by which a person is counted part of God's redeemed community. This doesn't displace the need for a personal response of faith. It simply reminds us that personal faith is merely the door to a much broader experience of salvation. Salvation, like a well, should nourish our hearts and minds every single day. Salvation, like rain, should shower every field of life and promote growth and vitality. Salvation, like the ocean, should be abundant and reflect the brilliance of Christ's life, like the rays of the sun. And salvation, like an errant droplet in the sky, should find a path pulled by the weight of God's holiness and driven by the wind of the Spirit to touch even the most remote, driest, dustiest heart with a taste of God's goodness. And for all the talk of decision, faith, and trust, the waters of baptism remind us that it is God who takes the initiative, not us, when it comes to salvation. Isaiah invites us to join his song, to ring out our joy, to tell the good news, to be encouraged that God's saving work is living and active in our lives. I believe such a response is fitting to the message of a promised new heavens and new earth as described in our Old Testament lesson. It brings strength to our hearts as we await that promise with patience and diligence, as St. Paul exhorts the Thessalonians to do. And it steels us with courage to face times of trial described by Jesus in advance of his return. The waters of salvation are poured out for our nourishment, our gratitude, and our encouragement. May we all partake of the river of God as we pray. Almighty God, we thank you that by the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, you have overcome sin and brought us to yourself, and that by the sealing of your Holy Spirit, you have bound us to your service. Renew in us, your servants, the covenant you made with us in the waters of baptism. Send us forth in the power of that Spirit to perform the service you set before us. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.